Proverbs chapter 29, if you took your finger off of it from earlier, but Proverbs chapter 29, and as we begin this morning, think about last week and the thoughts of the message, and Solomon in starting in Proverbs chapter 25, these are the words of Solomon, but these are the words of Solomon that the men of Ezekiel, in other words, King Ezekiel, put forth scribes to write down more of Solomon's, truths, is the things that he has, learned over life, you might say. And so these are, starting in verse 20, or chapter 25, going through chapter 29, these are more sayings of Solomon. And so 29 is the end of that. Chapters 30 and 31 are not from Solomon. They're from someone else, and we'll talk about those next time. But Proverbs chapter 29 is the last bit of Proverbs from King Solomon. And so as we look at this, we kind of close out with, once again, talking about a father talking to his son, so to speak. And you're going to see that played out here in chapter 29 as well. As we look at this and think about this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's look at his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you'll help us this morning. Help myself, clarity of thought in mind as we look at this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we have it to glean from. We learn truths about who you are. And Lord, we ask that we'll see these truths, understand them, learn how to apply things to our life, and that we can bring glory and honor to you. But we thank you again for this opportunity this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So, chapter 29. This section concludes Solomon's wisdom. And what's interesting to note about this is who's the person behind making sure these get written? And I've not really discussed too much about that, but I'm going to take a minute this morning to talk about King Hezekiah. So King Hezekiah, he served as king over the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah, remember, Israel, after the life of Solomon, after his reign, the kingdom divided into two, okay? And this division created the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was considered the better of the two kingdoms. The northern kingdom had no good kings. Matter of fact, all of the kings that scripture talks about that ruled over the northern kingdom they did evil, they did wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. What that entailed was they allowed the people to worship idols. They allowed them to worship anything but God, and they promoted that. But in the southern kingdom, it was more of a kind of a roller coaster. There were kings who were bad and kings who were good. And Hezekiah was one of those good kings. He was one of those kings that tore down the idols, they got rid of them, and reestablished temple worship and the worship of God. And so that was King Hezekiah. And the irony of this whole situation is King Hezekiah is recording these things. And the question would come up is, what is King Hezekiah's son going to do about this? Well, Hezekiah, of course, had a respect for God, the things of God. So much so that 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 and 6 says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. The verses, they go on to explain how the Lord was with him. He prospered in battle as he stood up against the Assyrians, but he also just prospered in his rule. And the question comes down to, what about his son? His son was named Manasseh. he did not follow the Lord. Matter of fact, he turned everything around from what his father had tried to do. He went ahead and decided to go ahead and reestablish the worship of idols, allowed people who came in to worship whatever they wanted to, and he promoted that. And so his son Manasseh did an about face to his king, to his father, who was King Hezekiah. And so Scripture records him as, you know, doing or being wicked in the eyes of the Lord. He decided to do something that the book of Proverbs warns against over and over again. And we see that in the understanding of these two paths that you can take in life. You can take one of two paths. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27 kind of hits on that again, and talking about these two paths that someone can take. To kind of give you more of the history about this, after Manasseh, you had King Josiah. And so you had father who loved the Lord, followed the things of God. You had a son who did not. And then you had a grandson who came back behind and said, "We're going to follow the Lord." And that was King Josiah. And Josiah, he's the one who one day had scripture read to him. They found it in the temple, and they brought it out, and Josiah started, you know, reading it, listening to it, and he said, "We're going to change this." And so at a young age, King Josiah went back to the worship of God only. And so with this in mind, we have this last passage here in Proverbs chapter 29, when it says there in verse 27, it says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked." You see these two paths, and the two paths, they have really nothing in common. Matter of fact, the person over here looks at the ones over here and says, "No, you're an abomination." In other words, you're repugnant to me. I don't want you to be around me. And the same is said for the person on the other path. They look over here and they say, "No, I don't want to be around you. You're an abomination. You're repugnant to me as well. I don't want you to be around me." Read with me also in verse 3. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 3. It says, "He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." Skip down to verse number 8 as well. It says, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men," talking about the wicked men, those people who are after you, they're so wicked. He said, "Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." So you see that there's these two paths that keep going back and forth. There's the path of the wicked, the path of the righteous, those who have integrity, those who don't, those who follow the things that are good, those who follow the things that are evil, wrong. And you see this going back and forth. Proverbs often describes the good, the wise path, a path of integrity, as the straight path. That's the straight path. Whereas the wicked path is considered the crooked path. No wonder we get that phrase, "Oh, you're a crooked person," because they're not following, you know, good and right things. So that's normally associated with someone who is a fool. And so you see these two paths going on here in the book of Proverbs. All the way back in Proverbs chapter 2, it begins with a call for the son to stay on the path of righteousness while forsaking those people whose paths are crooked. And all throughout Proverbs, there is a choice. And the encouragement is to stay on the straight path. Don't veer off of it to the left or to the right. Stay straight. Don't get off the path. And so you see this contrast between the wise and the fool. And in summation, we have verse 27. And verse 27 explains that the unjust are an abomination to the just and or the righteous. And the same is true for the righteous. They are an abomination to the wicked or the unjust. And so this brings me kind of to the first point this morning. And Josiah, you want to click through that for me? Awesome. Go ahead. Brings us to the first point this morning. And that first point is lifestyle. Lifestyle. One of the things about the book of Proverbs is Proverbs doesn't necessarily address those one-time sins, one-time transgressions, those one-times that we do things wrong. The book of Proverbs discusses a lifestyle. We have chosen, we have decided to go down this path, and that's the life I'm going to live. It's not the one-offs. Okay, Proverbs expects you to make mistakes in life. That's okay. But what Proverbs does not want you to do is make the mistake and keep making those mistakes and staying down that path. Okay, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. So the ideal in this is a lifestyle. See, the lifestyle of the wicked is radically different than the lifestyle of the righteous. See, the one who fears God, respecting God, who respects the things of God, will wisely choose righteousness. But when the Lord is ignored and turned away, wickedness ensues. Recall King Hezekiah and his son Manasseh. Hezekiah sought after the Lord and his things. And that's very important for you to understand that. Hezekiah sought after the Lord. He knew that he had to make an intentional effort, a conscientious effort to stay on the path. Okay? That's very important. If you're going to have a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of righteousness, a lifestyle of integrity, it has to be something you choose every morning. You get up, I'm going to be this way, I'm going to stay straight. Okay? King Hezekiah, he understood that. Okay? And he was considered a good king because he upheld the law of Moses and worship of Yahweh. He sought the Lord while removing those things that took away from that worship. So I want you to notice that Hezekiah, he understood that we can't have both. When Hezekiah, he said, no, we're going to worship God. He said, we're going to worship God, but it's not worship God and something else. He said, we're going to worship God and we're going to remove the rest from our life. And he did that. He got rid of those other things. And so King Hezekiah made it to where you only worshiped God. But his son turned away from the Lord. He allowed the worship of false gods. He did not uphold the law of Moses. He abandoned the things of God. And Solomon's words of warning and encouragement were ignored. Here his father, Hezekiah, had his men recording these things and writing these things down. You would think that the son would take note of these things and listen to their warnings, but he did not. See, the very backbone of Solomon's teaching was thrown out, and that was the fear of the Lord was the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. That Manasseh, he embraced the lifestyle of the fool, a lifestyle that would not have made a glad father. And so as we think about fathers this morning, some of you may think, hey, you know something? I had a very bad father. You know, he really was worthless, did not treat us with respect. He was mean, hateful, yelled, screamed at us all the time. Some of us probably had a really wonderful father. Maybe you had a father who mocked Christianity. Maybe you had a father who had nothing to do with God. I don't know where your background is, but the reality of verse 27 can hit very close to home. You may be the person who knows personally how it is considered to be an abomination before your father because you followed after the truth and your father rejected you and turned you down. That's hard. See, when the title of the message is based on some assumptions. See, the path that leads to a glad father says that that father is someone who's also on that right path, the path of righteousness. And so there's an assumption that's made there. And so in that assumption, I want us to understand that this morning, that the title assumes that the father fears the Lord. And so to make a glad father requires two things. First, it requires a father who fears the Lord, but it also requires a child who fears the Lord also. Both have chosen a lifestyle that pleases the Lord. And so what does it say in Proverbs chapter 29 that goes along with this? And the first thing that we're going to see there is that example. I just put one little snippet of words up here to kind of help you think about this. Example. If you really want to think of it like this, it's an example through leadership. An example through leadership. As a father, I would hope that I'm an example to my kids, and through my leadership, just simply as a father, they would understand some very basic understandings about God. All right, so the very first, the second point there is example. Example through leadership. Read with me some verses here. Let's start in verse 2. It says in verse 2, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." Look down to verse number 4. "By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down." Let's keep reading there in verses 12 through 14. It says, "If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever." Do you see the aspect of leadership coming out in all of this, and that the king is supposed to be setting the example, you might say, for the people? The same is true for us as fathers. We are to be setting the example. And that really goes for any walk of life, is that we set the example. Let's read down there in verse 16. It says, "When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall." And then there in verse 26, it says, "Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice." That talks about the fact that in the end, there's someone else who's even above the leader. Okay? So we'll look at that here in just a minute as well. But verse 2 explains how the people rejoice. They benefit from leadership that is executing judgment. They benefit from a leadership who's living by example. Okay? And so that's very important. Yet leadership needs to be cautious. Those who are in leadership, they have people around them that they look for as far as advice and so forth. And those people that they have around them needs to be encouraging and holding that person who's in leadership accountable to do the right things, make the right decisions. And when they don't do that, it's disastrous. And so we have this aspect of the example through leadership. The next point that's on there is the aspect of respect. And it's a respect for others. Look at verse number 7. It says, "A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge." Read verses 13 and 14 again. It says, "The poor man and the oppressor meet together, and the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever." Yeah, just because the king's up here in the leadership, he has this place of authority, does not mean that he's any better than the poor person. And Scripture says you need to remember that. You need to show them respect. You need to show them the respect they deserve. So those who are powerless are oftentimes the ones who get taken advantage of the most, and those whose path are straight, they respect all individuals. Now, this says nothing to the fact that you may disagree with their lifestyle, you may disagree with a lot of decisions that they make, but regardless of the fact, you still respect them for who they are. We respect people for who they are, not based on what they've done, but for the fact that they are also created in God's image, just like you are. And you can still show them respect. And so all of us are made in the image of God. We all have value and we all have worth. And so the ideal here is you need to remember your place and respect those around you, even the lowest of lowest in their society, the poor person, you might say. You can still show them respect. As we continue to look through this, there is also this aspect of discipline. And when we talk about discipline, we're not talking about creating a routine in which you live by every day. We're talking about this ideal of reproof and correction in our lives. This aspect of discipline. Verses 15 and 18. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." I always love it in Scripture when it talks about how most of the times when you see it in Proverbs, it's the son always or the child always brings shame to the mother. the mother's the one who's shamed. And really, in Proverbs chapter 29 is when you start really seeing this understanding of making a father glad, having a glad father. But throughout the book of Proverbs, it seems like whenever the child transgresses, it's to the mother's shame. And it's just interesting how it does that. But as we think about this, discipline is a very important part of the process. See, the ideal in these verses is not to allow transgression, sin, or wrong to continue without being corrected. Remember, I said that the book of Proverbs is not talking about those one-off mistakes that we make. The book of Proverbs is talking about a lifestyle, because when the one time that you sin is not corrected, that is when you start developing the lifestyle. And he says, no, this ideal of correction, discipline in your life is important. It keeps you on the straight path. It's an important aspect of this. And so if you continue without being corrected, things get worse, especially for everyone around you and any of those who are involved. Plenty of us like to give correction, but oftentimes the question is, are you willing to accept correction yourself? Part of the correction process is the Word of God. Do we listen to the Word of God? Do we take it to heart? Do we try to change our ways because of what it says? Are we corrected by it? Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy that it is here for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's what the Word of God is there for. And so the question is, those of us, are we willing to also accept that correction and not just give it? Verse 18 speaks of the prophetic vision. So let me read that. It says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." Now that phrase, prophetic vision, is not talking about people who proclaim prophecy. Okay, it's not talking about people who come along and I'm going to tell you the future. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about fortune telling. It's about people who come before you and proclaim the truth of God's word. They give you the word of God. Okay, and so understand it in that context. You see that where there is no word of God, people are left to do whatever they want to do without restraint. And so the word of God is meant to be here to correct us, to keep us on that right path. And so the word of God is part of that correction. And without it, people are left to do however they please. And that comes into that next point there, self-control. Self-control is also could be called restraint. Restraint is a very hard thing for us. We often say things and act out pretty aggressively and without thinking. And Proverbs chapter 29 addresses this. Read with me starting in verse 19. It says, "By mere words a servant is not disciplined." I'm talking about the discipline aspect of it again. "So by mere words a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond." So our words, we can't just say, hey, you know, don't do wrong. There needs to be something that goes along with that. Some kind of punishment, some other kind of correction, something that, and you know, some kind of incentive to get them to stay on their straight path. That oftentimes words are not simply enough to get the job done. So we go on to read, it says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words?" There's no self-restraint. They're hasty in their words. They just say it. Whatever comes to the top of their head. "There is no hope for a fool," or "there is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. A man of strife stirs up strife, or a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." And then verse 23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." This aspect of self-control in our life, this aspect of the understanding that, you know, pride comes before a fall and humbling ourselves is all part of this, interwoven in there. But pride is typical is a typical reason for the lack of self-control. It's our pride that gets in the way oftentimes. And learning this starts at a young age. See, the lack of self-control is displayed through our outbursts of anger. We often say, we often do things that lead to just more problems. Gets us into more trouble. Maybe causes more trouble for someone else. And so as we think about this, the ideal of self-control is very important. And so when we go back to that lifestyle, we have this understanding of a father, and they're trying to lead by example. And in this example, they understand that we need to show our children, we need to show those around us that we respect other people. And that sometimes we do mess up. Even sometimes the father messes up. And sometimes the father needs to take that correction, that discipline in life, and to get, you know, to stay on the straight path. It's okay. It's what it's there for. And the father is the one who also needs to demonstrate that self-control. It's hard sometimes when you have kids and they act out and do things and you just want to, like, okay, I'm going to pop your head off, keep doing this. And you have to have self-control, restraint. And you have to demonstrate that to your own kids. So this aspect of self-control. And then we have this aspect of God's control. I mentioned this earlier, kind of alluded to it. But there in verses 25 and 26, we see the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. See, in the end, we must realize who is ultimately in control, and that's God. We often learn self-control out of fear of what others, especially maybe even the leadership. Maybe you're at a job and you have somebody who's your boss and they've kind of given you instructions and you've not followed those instructions and leadership's come on and said, hey, listen, if you do this again, there's going to be there's going to be repercussions, there's going to be corrective, you know, nature. And sometimes out of fear of those things, we start doing what's right. Okay? Well, the understanding here is that ultimately, in the end, God is the one who's in control. And yes, we can fear men. We can fear what they're going to do to us. But ultimately, do we have the proper respect for who God is? Do we understand what God can do out of this? That in the end, it's God who what provides justice, even justice in our own personal life. Yeah, we look at it sometimes and say, oh no, God will take care of that person. Yeah, God will also take care of me, too. And I have to understand that and realize that, even in my own personal life, that God is in control. As a kid, I tried to control myself so that I wouldn't get in trouble. So I didn't upset my parents, because if I upset my parents, one of two things would happen. I would either have a whipping or... I would have, you know, things taken away. I wouldn't have privileges and so forth. But the question is, when we actually do these things, are we understanding that it's the Lord that we need to think about in all of this? And so as a father, do I have my kids understanding that you know, ultimately, yeah, I want you not to just respect me. I need you to understand who God is, and I need you to respect Him. And I need you to conduct your life not for fear of what I'm going to do to you, okay, but I need you to respect God. I need you to do things out of respect for who God is. And that in the end, He's the one that's going to provide the ultimate justice. He's the one who's going to provide that ultimate justice. So if we're going down the wrong path, no matter what we're going in, you know, whatever's going on in life, whatever's happening, if we're going down that wrong path, Proverbs talks about correcting it. Correcting it. Why? Correct it so it doesn't become that lifestyle that you live by. And what's really nice is in this passage is he says you can turn to the Lord and be safe. You can turn to the Lord. He says, yeah, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. See, even in all of this, in all of life's up and downs, you can still turn to the Lord and you will find that safety. You will find the things that you need. You can find the forgiveness. You can find the mercy and grace. You can find the instruction in righteousness. You can find all of those things. Turn to the Lord. He's ultimately in control. But remember, if you continue down this path, You will face the Lord's justice. You will face the Lord's justice. That's not the end, though. I kind of saved, you might say, the best for last. Because chapter 29 starts off with a very interesting thing. So let's read verse 1. Chapter 29, verse 1. It says, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing." That's an encouragement for us to do what? The big fancy word that we would use is repent. In other words, we need to change our mind. We need to turn from what it is that we're doing. And so we've got this ideal of repentance. When we mess up, own up to it. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't be like, "Nah, I'm going to that's pride getting in the way when that happens. You stiffen your neck. You're not going to change. You've been called out for whatever's wrong in your life. You don't want to change it, and you stiffen your neck, and you're like, "No, I'm not going to do it. No." And he warns you, don't get to that. When you get to that point, you've made that decision to go ahead and go on down that path of wickedness, of foolishness. You've decided to change your lifestyle. And so that warning there is, don't get to that point. And so it's actually an encouragement. It says, repent. You can change your mind. You can change this. Don't stiffen your neck. Change. And so there is this aspect of repentance. And so this brings me to the next slide here, where it talks about, you know, to know Christ and to make him known. And I'm going to play on this aspect of repentance, because last week we talked about forgiveness. Last week we talked about forgiveness, and part of this forgiveness is the aspect of repenting. Repentance is literally a change of mind that leads to a change in action. It's a change in mind. It changes my lifestyle. So knowing Christ should lead to a change of mind. Well, how does that work? How does that happen? Well, it implies that repentance is more than just stopping sin. It is turning and going the other direction. It's turning and doing the good. It's turning away from it and going in the opposite direction. So whatever the sin was, you not just stop doing it, but you do the exact opposite, which is good. And you seek after those things, and you go after those things. And so the understanding is that, listen, it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm going to stop doing it. It's a matter of stopping what you're doing and going towards the things that are right. Repentance. An example of this could be someone selfish with their money, their resources, becoming a very generous person. Maybe God's convicted you and you said, "Hey, listen, you know something? I've realized in my life that I was really stingy with my money. I never wanted to give it out. I never wanted to even help in any other way with my resources, with whatever was going on. I did not want to give it out. I kept it all to myself. And God convicted me of that. Instead of being that way, what does that person need to do? Start being generous. And they seek after those things. Now, they do it within what Proverbs would say would be wise ways of doing that. Don't be foolish about your generosity. But you start seeking after being that generous person and having a generous spirit with not just your money, but your resources, your time, and so forth. And the process of salvation is a change of mind about the person and work of salvation. See, in the aspect of salvation, it is it goes from rejecting or being indifferent about Christ and saying, "Hey, listen, I'm going to embrace Christ and the forgiveness of sin that Christ offers." There's also repentance for those of us who already know Christ as their Savior, who's already put their faith and trust in Him. There's repentance for us because guess what? In this process, in this journey of going down this path, God's going to say, "Hey, listen, you need to work on this in your life. You need to change your mind about some things. This is not right. You need to fix this." And part of that process is, "Hey, listen, I see those things and I don't stiffen my neck, but I humble myself and I seek the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and I repent and I turn and I start doing the right thing." And so even for us as Christians, there is that aspect of growth in our relationship. We would call that the process of sanctification, in which we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. And so we change our mind and we begin to carry out what is expected of us in God's Word. And so that's to know Christ. And then we look at this aspect of making Him known. We talked a lot about the fact that there's this example, this leadership mentality that we should lead by example is probably the best way you could put it. We are to lead by example. Our faith in Christ is not designed to be hidden. Our faith in Christ is not something that we take and we pull out from behind the couch when it's time to come to church. It's not what we dust off the shelf and we pull it off and we bring it to church. Our life in Christ is something that is supposed to be that, a life in Christ. It's not designed to be hidden. It's intended to be implemented in every aspect of our life. If I am the employee, it is implemented. If I was the employer, it's implemented. If I'm the husband, it's implemented. If you're the wife, it's implemented in your life. If you are the child, it's implemented in your life. Wherever and whatever place God has you, live out your life under faith in Christ. It's not meant to be hidden. Will it always be easy? No, not all the time. It won't be easy. Will it be difficult? It won't be difficult all of the time. No. But how we rise and fall, how we respond to those things in life, will allow Christ to shine in and through us. See, if life was perfect, would someone see Christ in you? If life was perfect, would Christ be seen in you? I know if my life was perfect, who would see Christ in me? I have an opportunity to tell of what Christ has done in my life. For starters, He's changed me just by the act of salvation alone. And do I demonstrate that in my life? And when I go through problems and ups and downs in life, and people see me go through those ups and downs in life, do I show it as a testimony to who God is, or do I hide it? Because it's through those things that we can say, hey, listen, look at who God is. Look at what Christ has done for you. Look at what God can do. So if life was perfect, would someone see Christ in you? Perfect is not how the rest of the world operates. Have you ever noticed that? Perfect is not how the world operates. I'm pretty sure you turned on the news. You maybe have emails that come in, gives you daily updates. Maybe on your phone you get notifications, whatever it may be. But not all the headlines are perfect. Not all the headlines are perfect. We have wars. We have rumor of wars. We have people who've done horrible things. Just this past week, something came out about somebody that as a you know, when I was younger, that they lived a life of sin. Life is not perfect. People are not perfect. But it's in this that we show what Christ can do. So how do we as Christians respond? Do we set the example? Do we take the lead in these things? Do we show repentance when we sin? Do we make excuses? Or do we just humbly admit to the fact, hey, listen, I am a sinner and I need to work on this. And I repent, and I'm going to start doing the right thing. Do we show forgiveness when somebody has sinned against us? Do we demonstrate that forgiveness in our own personal life? See, the path that leads to a glad father involves lifestyle. A lifestyle that is led by example. It's a lifestyle that says, hey, I will respect those around me. It's a lifestyle that says, hey, listen, I am willing to not only correct, but also be corrected in my life. It's a lifestyle that says, hey, listen, I'm going to demonstrate self-control, and I'm going to work on that. It's going to be something intentional in my life that there's restraint. Why? Because I understand that ultimately God is the one who's in control. And that in life, what's really nice is there's this aspect of repentance. That, yeah, I know I'm going to mess up. I know there's going to be things over here, but I can come back to the Lord. And I can repent, and I can find forgiveness. And just as that verse says, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. But guess what? But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. See, if I don't go to the Lord and trust in Him and fall in His arms and say, listen, I'm at your mercy. Just show me some grace. I need that in my life. But if I stiffen my neck, what do I expect from the Lord? His justice. And that's a hard thing. And so in these two paths, there is not a path in the middle. It's either the straight path, as Proverbs talks about, or it's the crooked path. And both paths, they look at each other and says, oh, no, I don't like you over here. And that path over here looks and says, no, and I don't like you over there. And be careful, because it's easy to get on that crooked path. And all throughout the book of Proverbs, it gives us that warning and says, watch out, take care of it. Take that correction, get back on that straight path, stay on there, don't get off of it, because you make it a lifestyle. And when it becomes a lifestyle, if you're not careful, in the end, you're going to be facing God's justice. That's how Solomon kind of ends on that note. In all of this, he says there's a warning out there. Son, be careful. Because in the end, if you keep going down this wrong path, this is what happens. So if you go back to King Hezekiah and you look at his son Manasseh actually had a very long reign. It was very hard reign for the people of Israel, or people of the southern kingdom, Judah. It was a very, very hard reign for them. He was cast out, and Josiah eventually takes the throne at a very young age. But as you think about this, Hezekiah's son, he had a choice. He stiffened his neck and he made the wrong choice. And not only did he suffer for it, his nation suffered for it as well. People around him suffered for the choices that he allowed to come in. And so the warning at the end is, be careful. Because if you keep going down this path away from the Lord, you're going to end with God's justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Christ and the provisions that you've given to us through him. And Lord, we know that in reality there is only two paths in life. There is no middle path, though we try to straddle both the good and the bad. But Lord, help us to stay on the straight path. Help us to stay on the path that respects who you are, that fears the Lord. And stay true to what you have for us. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Yes, people from the other side will mock us. They will find us an abomination. But at the same time, we look across and we can say, you know something, but you're the abomination. That side, the wicked side, is the abomination to the Lord. And so, Lord, remind us of the safety that we have in you. Remind us of what you can bring to us in our life. Remind us, Lord, that even when we do mess up, there is the aspect of repentance, that we can come back to you and we can still find that safety. We thank you for what you've provided for us. We ask, Lord, that maybe as a father here today, that you help us to set the example for our children. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to stay on that path. And Lord, there's a lot of pressures in this life that will affect us. But Lord, remind us of who you are and remind us of what we need to do. Help us to stay humble. Help us to push arrogance and pride aside. And help us to fall before you and humbly follow you. We thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ and that salvation that you've given us. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. It's in Christ's name. Amen. As we close out, we're going to be singing the song, Faith of Our Fathers. And so go ahead and stand. It's number 404 in your hymnal if you need it. But 404 in the hymnal.